This is David Duke. This is David Duke, and this is the David Duke Internet Web Radio Broadcast, broadcasting to the entire world with news and information of vital importance to Europeans and people of European descent wherever they may dwell upon the earth, and certainly important for all people. Well, ladies and gentlemen, the carnage continues in Lebanon and the Middle East, and these events certainly bear out the issues that I have so researched and worked hard to expose in my book, Jewish Supremacism. And right now, I'm doing a daily spoken word version of the book. And today we will continue with part two of the fourth chapter called Christianity, Judaism, and Islam, which should give you a very much stronger understanding of what's transpiring in the Middle East today and what's transpiring really in terms of our American policy, and understanding the nature of Jewish supremacism and Zionism and the Jewish religion itself. Few people understand the true nature of Judaism. They say, well, these extremists are okay, but Judaism is fine. But they don't understand that Judaism itself is a supremacist religion whose core teachings believe that Gentiles are not even human beings, and the purpose of Gentiles on the earth is to serve Jews. I'm not exaggerating. I can easily back that up, and it's time that we deal with this issue. And this chapter is also dealing with the issue of Christianity and its relationship to the Jews, as well as Islam, and how that the Jewish Zionists, through their power in media and their power and influence over individuals and corruption, really, in the Christian world, have got many Christians supporting the anti-Christian state of Israel, a nation, by the way, which is murdering today, every day, many Christians, in fact, in the occupied territories and in the nation of Lebanon. So today we continue on with part two of Jewish Supremacism, chapter four, Christianity, Judaism, and Islam. Judaism is imbued with a deep hatred toward Christianity combined with ignorance about it. This attitude was clearly aggravated by the Christian persecution of Jews, but is largely independent of them. In fact, it dates from the time when Christianity was still weak and persecuted, not least by Jews, and it was shared by Jews who had never been persecuted by Christians or even helped by them. According to the Talmud, Jesus was executed by a proper rabbinical court for idolatry, inciting other Jews to idolatry, and contempt of rabbinical authority. All classical Jewish sources which mention his execution are quite happy to take responsibility for it. In a Talmudic account, the Romans are not even mentioned. The very name Jesus was for Jews a symbol of all that is abominable, and this popular tradition still persists. The Gospels are equally detested, and they are not allowed to be quoted, let alone taught, even in modern Israeli schools. Shahak points out that enough Israelis so hate Christianity that there was a long, drawn-out battle to remove the international arithmetic plus sign because it resembled a cross. Quote, pious Jews object to the international plus sign for it is a cross, and many, in their opinion, believe it influences little children to convert to Christianity. Another explanation holds it would then be difficult to educate them to spit upon the cross if they became used to it in their arithmetic exercises. Until the early 1970s, two different sets of arithmetic books were used in Israel, one for the secular schools employing an inverted T sign. In the early 70s, the religious fanatics converted the Labor Party to the great danger of the cross in arithmetic, and from that time, in all Hebrew elementary schools, and now many high schools as well, the international plus sign has been forbidden. And that's from Israel Shock's statement on the Jewish hatred to Christianity, reprinted by Radio Islam. Professor Shock reported that the Zionists publicly and ceremoniously burned hundreds of copies of the New Testament in Jerusalem on March 23, 1980. They were destroyed under the auspices of Yad Lakakim, a Jewish religious organization subsidized by the Israeli Minister of Religions. Now, to think, this is the same government that some Christian ministers say we should support with American tax dollars and with Christian contributions. Among other startling charges, Dr. Shahak wrote, Jewish children are actually taught passages such as that which commands every Jew, whenever passing near a cemetery, to utter a blessing if it's Jewish, but to curse the mothers of the dead if it's non-Jewish. It became customary to spit, usually three times, upon seeing a church or crucifix. Dr. Shahak quoted the very popular Israeli-published Talmudic Encyclopedia, which discusses the relationship between Jew and Goy, Goy meaning any non-Jew. Quote, and this is one heck of a quote, ladies and gentlemen, if a Jew has coitus, sexual intercourse, with a Gentile woman, whether she be a child of three or an adult, whether married or unmarried, and even if she is a minor aged only 9 years and one day, because he had willful coitus with her, she must be killed. And as is the case with a beast, because through her, a Jew got into trouble. So if a Jew has coitus with a Gentile woman, whether she be a child of three or an adult, whether married or unmarried, she's minor age, only 9 years and one day, because he had willful coitus with her, she must be killed, because she got a Jew in trouble. That, to me, represents an example of the incredible extremism that exists within the Talmud, an extremism which you cannot find, I think, in almost any other racist viewpoint. I don't think the National Socialists of Germany or any other group ever reached that depth. And they would say, oh, that if someone raped a child, they wouldn't even suggest that in our literature, raped a child or had sex with a child of another people, that child must be killed because she got that person in trouble. Insane. It's just insane. This is the kind of thing that's in the Talmud, though, and this is directly out of the Talmudic Encyclopedia. Now, I knew of such hateful Talmudic laws long before I read Shahak's latest book, yet they still astonish me each time I read them. The monstrous implications still shock me. A Jew rapes a young Christian or Muslim girl, the little girl must be killed because she got the Jew in trouble. How does one even respond to such depravity, such evil? Professor Shahak goes on page after page giving numerous examples of hateful Judaic laws against Christians. He exposes laws that permit Jews to cheat, to steal, to rob, to kill, to rape, to lie, even to enslave Christians. The bulk of his book shows that Judaism in Israel, instead of moderating these anti-Gentile laws, actually becomes more openly hateful of Gentiles with each passing day. Dr. Shahak confirms that in order to hide their beliefs from Christians in Europe, many anti-Christian Talmudic passages and common prayers were hidden from Christians by code words such as Kuthian for Gentile or Balaam for Jesus by the Jewish authorities. Lists of Talmudic omissions were circulated to fully clarify the code words in the viciously anti-Gentile passages. But today, the passages are again being restored and published in their original form without the code words for Israeli school children. From the earliest days of Christendom, Catholic popes issued edicts condemning the Jews for their usury, prostitution, trafficking, and other forms of slave trade, and their anti-Christian teachings and activities. Protestants were just as vociferously anti-Jewish. The founder of Protestantism, Martin Luther, read the books of the Talmud and called the Jews, quote, agents of the devil. Now we come to the section, do the Jews currently have a covenant with God? A very vital section, a very important section, because it seems a day doesn't go by without some evangelist telling us how God has a special covenant with the Jews, and therefore we must support the Jews no matter what they do. Here we go. The dominant Christian viewpoint from the first century until the 1960s was that the Jewish people once had a special relationship with God, a covenant. However, that covenant was strictly conditional. In Deuteronomy 7, 6-12, God states that the covenant in very explicit terms. Know, therefore, that only the Lord your God is God, the faithful God who keeps his covenant and steadfast love to those who love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations and requites to their faith those who hate him by destroying them. Never slow with those who reject him, but requiting them instantly. Therefore, observe faithfully the instruction, the laws, and the rules with which I charge you today. Until very recently, most Christians believed that the Jews had broken the covenant when they crucified and later spurned Jesus Christ and his apostles for not accepting the new covenant and not accepting the word of God and accepting his son. Jesus Christ made salvation available for Jews as well as anyone else, but there was no longer any special relationship for the people who rejected God and his son. A new covenant was established between God and all those who accepted the salvation of Christ. Catholic Catechism and most Protestant churches persisted in this view until very recent times. Below are some of the scriptures on which this view was founded. I found the following passages of particular interest. Now, these passages I'm going to quote are directly out of the New Testament, and there's no way to mistake their very clear meaning. The first are from Romans, and again, you can get the exact quotes and passages from my book. For I could wish that I myself were accursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brethren, my kinsmen by race. But it is not as though the word of God has failed, for not all who are descended from Israel belong to Israel. This means that it's not the children of the flesh who are the children of God, but the children of the promise who are reckoned as descendants. And indeed, he says in Hosea, those who are not my people, I will call my people. And in the very place where it was said to them, you are not my people, they will be called the sons of the living God. What then Israel failed to obtain what it sought, the elect obtained it, but the rest were hardened. Now the book of Hebrews in the New Testament states with absolute clarity that God put an end to the old covenant and a new one was formed through Christ for those who accepted him as Lord. For finding fault with them, he saith, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, not according to the covenant I made with their fathers, in the day when I took them by the hand out of the land of Egypt, because they continued not in my covenant, and I regarded them not, saith the Lord. That's from Hebrews 8, 6 through 7 and 9 and 10. Therefore I tell you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a nation producing the fruits of it. And when the chief priests and Pharisees heard his parables, they perceived that he had spoke of them. Matthew 21, 43, 45. Now, as I read these passages, I thought, how can the Judaized Christian preachers ignore these clear scriptures? They continued not in my covenant, and I regarded them not, saith the Lord. Now, one can argue effectively from a New Testament perspective that the Pharisees crucified Jesus because he challenged Jewish power and practices. Judaism of today traces its lineage directly to the Pharisees. Just days before the execution, our crucifixion, Christ raised their ire by turning over the money changers' tables in the temples. He struggled with them all of his life, and he issued one of the most damning statements ever made against them, calling them the father of the lie. Jesus said unto them, if God were your father, ye would love me. Ye are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. Then answered the Jews, and said unto him, say we not well, thou art a Samaritan, and thou hast a devil. That's from John 8, 42 through 48. And another quotation, very interesting. Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no guile. John 1, 47. The Gospels have repeated warnings about the anti-Christian and misanthropic nature of many Jews. And some examples include these two. And these are very powerful quotes. For you suffered like things of your own countrymen, as they did from the Jews, who killed both the Lord Jesus and the prophets, and drove us out, and displeased God, and oppose all men. But God's wrath has come upon them at last. That's from 1 Thessalonians 2:14-16. And a very interesting passage. This testimony is true, therefore, we rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith, instead of giving heed to Jewish myths or to commands of men who reject the truth. Boy, we have a lot of Jewish myths these days, don't we? Both inside the church and outside of it. The Judaized Christians never seem to quote these powerful passages, to simply quote these passages by Jesus or the apostles would cause one to be called anti-Semitic. In fact, I shudder to draw the comparison of what would happen to the person who went into a synagogue with a cat of nine tails, a cord of many strands, and drove the Jews out. It's no wonder that many Jews so passionately hate Jesus Christ. Ironically, anyone who dares to complain about hateful Jewish anti-Christian attitudes is quickly labeled as unchristian. I pondered that by the media's definition and the quotations I just gave you, that even Jesus Christ would be called anti-Christian. Shortly after the September 11, 2001 attacks on the World Trade Center in New York, influential Jews have rushed to support new limitations on freedom of speech, even freedom of religion and freedom of thought. In Great Britain, a new law is being prepared to make disparaging remarks about a religion punishable by even up to 7 years in prison. Under the headline, Religious Hatred Law Survives, a BBC story on November 26, 2001 says some Labour MPs with Muslim communities in their constituencies, including former Minister Gerald Kaufman, were among those to back the latest part of the bill to cause controversy. Telling how he had experienced anti-Semitism as a practicing Jew, Mr. Kaufman said action against religious hatred was long overdue. The Board of Jewish Deputies in Britain strongly supported this bill to halt religious criticism and imprison their opponents. You can be sure that the law will not be aimed at those who disparage Christianity, but only those who expose the intolerance of Judaism. In modern times, almost everyone believes that the Inquisition's practice of imprisoning people for disparaging religion was one of the darkest periods for liberty in world history. But that's precisely the kind of suppression that this new British law seeks. By this law, even the New Testament could be banned because of its anti-Jewish sentiment. Just as it was in the early days of Jewish Bolshevism, and exactly as has been done in many Israeli institutions. By this law, a person could be imprisoned for up to 7 years for simply quoting the New Testament on the Jewish question. Of course, by this draconian law, any person who expresses a negative opinion about any religion could be imprisoned at the whim of governmental courts. It is probably the most extensive and dangerous step away from freedom of speech in hundreds of years in European history. As the centuries passed following the crucifixion of Christ, the antagonisms between Christian and Jew grew more and more hostile. In Rome, the first great persecution of Christians occurred under Nero. The leaders of the early church carefully noted that his persecution came under the ceaseless urgings of Nero's Jewish mistress, Poppaea Sabina. Even Jewish histories record their oppressive role in the Moorish occupation of Christian Spain. In relatively recent times, Jewish communists played a principal role in the greatest murder and oppression of Christians in history, that which took place under the communist regimes in the Soviet Union and in Eastern Europe. As I mentioned in the last chapter, Alexander Solzhenitsyn showed that Jews administered the gulags in Russia, the same gulags that murdered many millions of devout Christians. Through such evidence uncovered during my research, I came to fully understand one of the most chilling verses of the New Testament. It appears repeatedly in the Gospels, and it's summed up by John 7:13, "Yet for fear of the Jews, no one spoke openly of him." Well, that's the end of part two of the chapter Christianity, Judaism, and Islam from my book, Jewish Supremacism. I hope that you've enjoyed it, and we'll certainly continue our reading from this chapter tomorrow. Part three and the final part of the third chapter of Jewish Supremacism, Christianity, Judaism, and Islam will continue then. I hope you enjoy it, and I hope that you will continue to work to support our work around the world and also spread this message. You have the opportunity in front of you with the internet. Thanks so much, and I'll see you again tomorrow.
This has been a David Duke Worldwide Web Radio broadcast. For more information and to support our vital work, please visit www.davidduke.com.